Just recently, the largest mass shooting ever at a religious assembly in the United States took place in a small town in Texas. From the last report I had, 28 people were killed and 56 people were wounded while attending a church service. That came on the heels of a mass killing in Las Vegas in early October this year, where it was reported that 58 people were killed, 546 injured by a gunman while people were watching a concert venue. Just to name a couple of incidents of violence here in the last few months. According to recent FBI statistics, violent crime, including homicide, has increased for the last 2 years in a row. Mostly concentrated in several big cities, Chicago being the most notable. And also according to FBI statistics, violent crime has gone up over 4% nationally. Crime, including internet theft and fraud, are on the increase, catching many people unawares and disrupting their lives. Mass murders are reaching an all-time high in many of the cities of the United States, and many officials fear it will only get worse. And according to Bible prophecy, it will get worse. Please turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet called out of the nation of Judah. Habakkuk, right after the book of Nahum and before the book of Zephaniah. Habakkuk was lamenting about the society around him, the things that were happening in his time in the land of Judah. This section of prophecy that we're going to be looking at, verses 1 through 4, is a prophecy that applies to our day. It was things that were happening in the nation of Judah, and it applies to our day and time as well. Much of the book of Habakkuk, especially chapter 3, is dedicated to the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. Habakkuk, chapter 1, and verse number 1. We read, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." Now, if you have a marginal reference like my Bible does, where the word burden is, the reference is prophecy. So Habakkuk was seeing something that was a burden to him in society, but this is also a prophecy that he is giving. And he asks a question to God in verse number 2. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" So he was seeing what was going on in the world around him in the nation of Judah, and he was asking when God was going to intervene. "Even to cry out to you violence, and you will not save." Habakkuk saw violence in the nation around him, in the society of his day, and it was out of control. Absolutely out of control. Then he asks another question in verse number 3. He says, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises." Now notice the word violence here, not only in verse number 2, but in verse number 3. We understand the meaning of the word violence when we read it in English. But there's another meaning, or actually many meanings of the word from the original Hebrew. It means much more than just physical brutality, because that's what we normally think of, is physical violence, brutality. But when we go to the Hebrew meaning, there's much more to it. He asks the question of God, "You show me and cause me to see," which is a reflection back to verse number 1 that this is a prophecy. And this being a prophecy, God was showing him in the form of a vision the future, what was going to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. But then we continue on in verse number 4. He laments and says, therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. He says here in the first part of verse number 1, the law is powerless. Or as it's translated in the New International Version, the law is paralyzed. Now there's two ways that we can look at this. First of all, we can look at this that God's law was being ignored in Habakkuk's day. Also, the legal system did not promote true justice. Rather, it promoted perverse judgment. And you know, it's the same thing in our day and time as well. God's law is ignored, and the legal system promotes perverse judgment. He says here in the last part of verse number 4, for the wicked surround the righteous. It was like there was so many more wicked than the righteous. The righteous were a small in number, and the wicked a huge number. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. What Habakkuk, the prophet, saw in his day and time is true in our day and time as well. And he talks about the fact that violence was out of control. There's other prophecies that we can read about in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah talking about the violence of the day. Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at another well-known scripture describing the violence of the day. Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, and let's pick it up in verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. We read, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now contrast the first part of verse number 5 with Genesis chapter 1 at the end of creation, where God looked and saw that everything was good. All that he created was good. Now fast forward to the time of Noah, and he looks down and he sees nothing but wickedness. And every intent of man, evil continually. Verse number 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Then we come to verses 8 through 10, which is an insert in the chapter, talking about a contrast from the rest of the world of a man who was righteous, while the rest of the world had gone into wickedness. Then we come to verse number 11, continuing on. The earth was also corrupt before God. And notice the last part of verse number 11. The earth was filled with violence. Can you imagine a world absolutely filled with violence? Now the word, our English word, violence, paints a picture for us. Paints a picture in our minds. We can imagine hatred, hurt, brutality, and killing. But again, when we understand the significance of the word in Hebrew, it means much more than physical brutality. The Companion Bible points out that this is a figure of speech, the cause put for the effect. The cause was violence, and the effect was violence. And unfortunately, the description of the violence, the earth being filled with violence in Noah's day, will match society just before the return of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that our world today is already filled with violence. But it's more than just physical brutality. It goes well beyond that description. That's what we're going to investigate in this sermon titled, And the Earth Was Filled with Violence. The title of today's sermon is, And the Earth Was Filled with Violence. As I mentioned, Our world today is already filled with violence. So this afternoon, we're going to examine how the world today is filled with violence. And we will do that by understanding the meaning of the word violence in Hebrew. It gives us a deeper understanding of what's going on in our world today. Most of the people, let's say the people around the United States and even the world, as they hear about, see on the news reports these killings, these mass killings, not only in cities, but in our schools, malls, various other areas. They see it, the things that are going on. In many cases, they're devastated. They're hurt. But they don't know why these things are happening. They don't know why these things are happening. And there are reasons. There are reasons for such a proliferation of violence. In God's Word, the Scriptures tells us why these things are happening. So during the sermon today, we are going to analyze what violence means as it was used as a term in the Old Testament times. We're going to talk about why, specifically three reasons why there's so much violence in the world today. And we're going to finish up talking about what we need to do as disciples upon learning all of these things and these things that we see going on in the world today. We're here in the book of Genesis, which is the beginning of the Bible. The book of Genesis shows us that the immediate consequence of Adam and Eve's sin was violence. You know the story. Adam and Eve were sinned. They were expelled by God from the Garden of Eden. And the immediate first consequence of their sin was violence. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 8. Genesis, in just a few chapters, actually gives us a track record, a historical track record of violence from Adam and Eve's sin to the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So we go from the sin of Adam and Eve, disobeying God, to the first record of violence in the ancient world. The first recorded murder here in Genesis chapter 4. Then we go down a little bit farther in the chapter to verse number 23 as Genesis tracks this history of violence. Verse number 23, through the family of Cain and the way of Cain, we come to verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilpah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, and listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me. He took revenge. Another one of his fellow men wounded him, and he turns around and kills him. I have killed a man for wounding me, and for even a young man for hurting me. So here we go. More violence just in a short time. And then he boldly states this in verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Chapter 5 is a genealogy, a listing of the genealogy of Adam. It does not continue on the history, but we just jump over to chapter number 6, and the history continues. Goes from the violence of Cain and Lamech to the world out of control filled with violence. Again, Genesis chapter 6, verse number 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way of the earth. And God said to Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Had become such a wicked state that God was going to have to send the flood waters and destroy the world, everybody except Noah and his family and the animals that he had on the ark. Notice in verse 13 that this phrase is repeated for the second time, filled with violence. Repeated because of the great significance of what was going on in Noah's day. Now I mentioned previously that our English word violence paints a picture for us. In our minds we can imagine hatred, brutality, killing. Now let's investigate the Hebrew meaning of the word to understand the whole scope of violence that was going on in that day and time. Not only in Noah's day, but in the time of Habakkuk and other times in the history of Israel and Judah. Here's some of the definitions of violence from the Hebrew word. Our English word violence comes from the, our English word violence comes from the Hebrew word Hamas. And it's spelled H-A-M-A-S, for those of you that are taking notes. H-A-M-A-S. And Expositors says this about this word Hamas. Its underlying meaning is one of ethical wrong, of which physical brutality is only one possible expression. Let me repeat that. But this word Hamas, which is the Hebrew word for our English word violence, its underlying meaning is one of ethical wrong, of which physical brutality is only one possible expression. In other words, physical brutality, which we typically think of as violence, is only part of the meaning of this word. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says about this word Hamas that it also has to do with injustice and oppression. Injustice and oppression. In Matthew Poole's commentary about the word Hamas, lists four words: violence, injustice, fraud, and oppression. And Matthew Poole says, this word signifies all of these. All of these together. Violence, injustice, fraud, and oppression. So, it's very broad in its meaning. Not just physical brutality, but includes injustice, oppression, and fraud. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, talking about the Hebrew word for violence, says this. In the Old Testament, Hamas is generally associated with one of two motivations. Two motivations. Hatred or greed. Hatred or greed. Now again, we typically think of violence from the side of hatred. What do we think about it from the side of greed? And there's a correlation between what was going on in the ancient world and what's going on today when we investigate a little more. We understand what the type of violence is that's caused by hatred in the form of assault, hurt, and killing. And we'll come back to that here in just a little bit. But let's focus on, for a few moments, this topic of greed. Greed as a form of violence. It has been greed throughout mankind's history that has caused people to exploit their fellow man, to actually exploit them, to plunder and oppress. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. This section of scripture talks about the reign of King Jehoiakim and specifically some of the sins that were prevalent in most of the kings of Judah are talked about here in this section of scripture. Jeremiah chapter 22. And let's read verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. Thus says the Lord, go down, he's telling Jeremiah, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants, and your people who enter these gates. So Jeremiah was being commissioned by God to speak to the king of Judah and the leadership of Judah. And this is what he's told to say in verse number 3. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness. Execute judgment and righteousness. And deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Why? Because these things were happening in the nation of Judah in that day. Continuing on in the middle of the verse. Do no wrong and do no violence to who? The stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. And why? Because they are vulnerable. They are people that can be oppressed and taken advantage of. And God was telling the king of Judah, don't do that. Don't do that kind of violence to those people that are vulnerable. Then he adds this in the last part of verse number 3, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Now the last part of verse number 3 is what we typically think of in violence, the shedding of blood. But it also includes these other things, executing judgment and righteousness, no plundering or oppressing, and not taking advantage of those who are most vulnerable. Now we're beginning to understand what this word violence entails from the Hebrew meaning. Not necessarily talking about doing physical violence to them, but not taking advantage of them, to plunder them in the form of greed. And that's what most rulers, unfortunately, throughout human history have done and still doing today in our day and time. We have some nations around this earth, some rich nations, some nations that have oil, and yet have huge poverty levels in their country. Their people are not being taken care of while leaders are lining their pockets. Violence is being done to people. Verse number 3 in today's English version reads like this. I, the Lord, command you to do what is right and just. Protect the person who is being cheated from the one who is cheating him. Do not mistreat or oppress aliens, orphans, or widows. And do not kill innocent people. Again, talking about the violence of exploitation and plundering, or we can sum it up with the word greed. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 14 through 17. This and many other proverbs warn against those who enrich themselves by the exploitation of others. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Don't go down the way of the wicked is what God is saying. Verse 16. For they do not sleep on this day of done evil. They can't even get any sleep at night because they're planning and plotting on how they're going to do evil to other people. Verse continuing on, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. A restlessness of wicked people that they cannot even sleep at night unless they hurt someone. And wickedness and violence is so much a part of them, it's like their food, which is described as bread and wine. So when we talk about the violence of Old Testament times, in the day of Habakkuk, in the time of Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in the time of Noah, when we talk about the violence in those days, though it's not thoroughly explained, exploitation of others, greed, was most likely prevalent in those days and times. And you know what? The violence of greed is prolific in our day and time as well. The exploitation of others. Not just necessarily the rich and powerful, but by many other means not known in the history of the world until our day and time. Until the last, let's say, 5, 10, 15 years, there's exploitation going on like never known in the world. because of communication. Exploitation by the means of the internet. Wholesale robbery and identity theft. Holding one hostage by stealing their vital information. Those are forms of violence. And brethren, it's filling the world. And it's sickening. Let's go to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. You see, the time of Noah was not the only time that was filled with violence. Our days are as well. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. And let's begin reading in verse number 2. We already read in Genesis chapter 6 how violence and wickedness go hand in hand. In fact, violence is a form of wickedness, as we read in Genesis chapter 6. Let's continue on in Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Verse number 7. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Again, talking about the wicked person. If you're reading in the Old King James, the word is, where we read oppression, the word is fraud. Part of the wicked ways of this kind of person is oppression or fraud. Verse number 8. Notice this. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into the net. Verse number 10. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. Waiting, crouching, waiting to pounce upon his victim. And verse number 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Because he doesn't believe God. And so he goes on in his wicked ways. He's not been taught God's ways. Notice, let's go back to verse number 8. This is an interesting phrase. The first part of verse number 8. Lurking in the places of the villages. Describing in the Old Testament times, someone that's hiding in the shadows, waiting to pounce upon his victim. Today, we have wicked people lurking in other ways. Other ways, for instance, on the internet, where you simply have to go to a wrong link and you're in trouble. They might hold you hostage and demand ransom payment. Breaches of companies that now hold vital information, some of our vital information. It's called the violence of greed. And it's around the world. It can come from faraway places, the lurking places where people are ready to pounce. We see this kind of violence today. Here the psalmist in chapter 10 is describing the wicked lurking like a lion to attack his helpless victims, and also like a fisherman that drags off with his net. And the imagery of a lion and a fisherman are talking about cunning people waiting to attack. And we see this kind of violence today. Our world with cunning people trying to steal people's identity, rob them of their bank accounts, lurking in dark corners of the internet, ready to steal, exploit, and hurt. Because it hurts greatly when it happens to you. And the violence of greed is rampant in our world and society, filled with this kind of violence. You know, sometimes we think about, when we read these prophecies and we think about the end times just before Jesus Christ, and we think that the violence that we'll be looking for is blood flowing knee-deep in the streets. Well, we do have that kind of violence, but we also have this form of violence. And it's filling the world. And it's terrible. So to summarize what we've been talking about so far with the violence of greed, as it was used in Old Testament times, it's not just talking about physical harm to people, but the violence of greed, fraud, and oppression. That's one of the forms of violence, is greed, and the other one is hatred, something that we can maybe get our hands on a little bit more to understand. The second motive for violence, hatred. Let's go to Psalm chapter 25, just a few pages forward. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25 and verse number 19. Verse 19. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And we have many, many enemies around the world that try to trap us. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. Now, if you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, this phrase cruel hatred in the margin is violent hatred. Violent hatred. And this kind of violence results most often in the taking of life, killing our fellow human beings. And we see this virtually every day in our news reports. Violent killing taking place in the world and in many of our big cities. Violent hatred leads to violence. Hatred is associated with wickedness, and God warns against going down the wicked path. Psalm 28, just a page or so forward. Psalm 28, and let's read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 28, verse number 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. They look like maybe fine, upstanding people, but there's evil deep down inside. Verse number 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands and render to them what they deserve. Verse number 5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. And that fit with Old Testament times, that fits with our day and time as well. Don't regard God and his commands, his word. And that's why they go down the evil path. He shall destroy them and not build them up. So, wickedness and violence go hand in hand. And unfortunately, many people in our world today, the many thousands and millions who read the news reports, turn on their TV and watch the mass killings that are going on, read about these reports, they do not understand why these things are happening. They see it happening, but they don't know why. Because they don't open their Bibles. The Bible tells us the reasons why there's so much violence in the world and why there has been for 6,000 years. That's what we're going to talk about now as we go forward in this sermon. Three reasons, three biblical reasons why there's so much violence in the world. We talk about many more, but we're just going to boil it down to three here. Number one, the first reason why there's so much violence in the world, and there has been so much violence in the world, is the world is under the sway of the wicked world. Let me repeat that. The first reason there's so much violence in the world is the world is under the sway of the wicked world. Who's the author of wickedness? Satan the devil, the one that tempted Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and it has continued on, mankind being swayed away from God and away from his word and his law and his righteous ways. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verse number 19. John makes a contrast in this particular verse, verse number 19, contrasting the disciples from those that fall under the sway of the wicked, let's say. Verse number 19. We know that we, talking about disciples, are of God. We're diligently trying to develop a relationship with God through our prayer and our study, building the fruits of the Spirit, using the Holy Spirit in our lives. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that is a simple definition, the last part of verse number 19, why there's so much violence in the world, so much trouble in the world. Because Satan the devil has taken mankind away from God. God's commandments aren't relevant today. They're not important. You don't have to follow those ways. Those are archaic ways. They're the ways of life. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan sways the whole world to the way of sin. Worked in the beginning, and it's still going on today. Sways mankind to ignore God's commandments, that they are not relevant, which leads to complete disobedience of God's law. Murder, death, cheating, all the different things we can talk about. God's law is for our benefit, but man is swayed to disobedience. Matthew chapter 13. You know, sometimes it's frustrating, and it has been throughout the years. You know, those of us that have been in the church for many years, to see people who have been called, and the gospel message goes out, God's word begins to work with them, God begins to open their minds, but after a period of time, they fall away. And Jesus Christ, in this particular parable, the parable of the sower and seed, explains why these things happen. I'm not going to go through this whole particular parable. You know the story, the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable that the seed represents the gospel message going out. And when it falls on bad soil, bad things happen to the person. When it falls on good soil, fruits begin to sprout up, and the person grows. Matthew chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse number 18. He gives the summation here of what he's talked about in the parable. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. Verse number 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel message, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Somebody that perhaps sprouted up real quick, was enthusiastic about the gospel message, and then all of a sudden, they disappear. Snatched away by the wicked one who leads them astray. Part of Satan's methods. He's the author of wickedness, and the reason why there is violence in the world. Christ commissions us, as disciples, to pray for deliverance from the wicked one. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 6, what is typically called the Lord's Prayer, an example of a prayer given to the disciples. And let's pick it up towards the end of this sample prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13. And this is good admonition for each and every one of us as disciples. Verse 13 of Matthew 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as society goes forward and becomes more and more evil, more and more wicked, and we know that it will be because of Bible prophecy, this needs to be a part of our prayer as well. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one, because he is the author of wickedness, and again, the first reason why there's violence in the world. Number two, leaders who lead people astray. Leaders who lead people astray. And I'll add to that, governmental leaders and religious leaders, because they're both at fault. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, and let's read verses 26 and 27. It's summed up nicely here in God's word by the prophet Ezekiel. leaders, governmental leaders who lead people astray, and religious leaders as well. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. We'll talk about the religious leaders first. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law. Done violence to the law. Not taught it in the right way to where people can understand. And actually perverted God's word and God's law. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Not showing what is right and what is wrong. Don't go the wrong way. Don't go down that path. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. When you don't have the understanding of the Sabbath and the holy days, you don't have the understanding of God's plan. People are led astray. Verse 27, talk about the governmental leaders. Verse 27, her princes, and we can put in here prime ministers, presidents, senators, whatever we want to, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Oh, boy, doesn't that sum it up, the way governmental leaders have been. Destroy people, get dishonest gain, line your pockets. Don't worry about your people. They can live in poverty just as long as we're well-fed and taken care of and rich. Leaders who lead people astray, both governmental and religious leaders. As it says here in verse 27, like wolves tearing the prey. Expositor's commentary adds this, using violence, greed, and hatred to destroy people for personal gain. Sums it up very well. Zephaniah chapter 3, towards the end of the Old Testament, book of Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets, right after the book of Habakkuk, where we were earlier today in the sermon. Zephaniah chapter 3, so let's read verses 3 and 4. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 3. Her princes, the governmental leaders, in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves, again seeking to devour their prey. They leave not a bone till morning. That's the governmental leaders. Now let's turn to the religious leaders. Verse number 4. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. And notice the last part of verse number 4. They have done violence to the law. Totally perverted God's law. Not taught it in the right way. Thus we have so much misery and suffering in the world today, and it has been. Again, the second reason why there's so much violence in the world, leaders who lead people astray. Number 3, third reason there's so much violence, not understanding nor practicing loving your neighbor as yourself. Let me repeat that. Not understanding nor practicing loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Very appropriate to turn here. We've been going through the Bible study series in the Pentateuch, and as we've gone through the last part of Exodus, and now we've entered into the book of Leviticus, we know that God called the children of Israel out of Egypt to set them apart from the rest of the nations, to make them a holy people, a holy nation, different from the rest of the nations. And he gives admonitions in these scriptures of how they can do that. And this verse that we're going to read here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18 is one of the greatest admonitions to give people, to set them apart, to be holy people and the kind of people that God wants to see. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Christ quoted this scripture. We won't turn there, but you can put in your notes Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Christ quoted this scripture and called it one of the two great commandments. First of all, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. One who loves his neighbor does not try to fraud him, does not try to cheat him, does not try to oppress him or harm him, which are all forms of violence. And if people would practice, simply practice, what we're reading right here, we'd be living in a different world, along with loving our Father and our great God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul sums it up very nicely in this section of Scripture. Romans chapter 13. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 13. Verse number 9. For the commandments. These are commandments specifically targeting loving your neighbor. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, here we have Paul quoting that famous scripture as well. And then notice verse number 10. The Apostle Paul puts this very, very nice in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor, not just physically, but no harm by means of communication, by means of fraud, oppression, or injustice. That's what loving your neighbor is. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 2. And actually, let's pick it up in verse number 3. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven if we do keep his commandments. And yet many in the world, many in the religious world today would say you don't have to keep the commandments, especially that fourth commandment. But we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. If we are, as disciples, developing that relationship with our Father in heaven, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, growing in a relationship, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's something that we can teach to others as well and be that example. These are the three reasons, and we could go into even more reasons of why there's so much violence in the world, but I think these cover it very well. But now let's talk about and ask the question, what does Jesus Christ say about the society just before he returns the second time? How does he put it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. He answered the disciples' question of what would be the signs and of his imminent return, the things that would be happening. And as you've heard me say many times, Matthew chapter 24 is full of Christ's answer of the things that would be happening just before he returns. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 37. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, in this particular section deals with disciples that need to be watching. Watchfulness of disciples. Matthew chapter 24. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. We saw the description as we read it back in Genesis chapter 6 of what was going on in that day and time. The wickedness, the corruption, filled with violence. Not only physical brutality, but the oppression, the fraud, and things that were going on, taking advantage of others. As the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we look around us. We do see violence in the streets. We see killing. We see mass murders. But we even see more beyond that, like we've talked about in this sermon today. The violence of greed. And it's scary. It can happen to each and every one of us. And it's hurtful. It's harmful. And it's violence. Verse continuing on. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. They were going about their normal activities, normal routines. Didn't have any idea that judgment was coming. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came, took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it's going to come suddenly upon this earth. So what do we need to be doing as disciples? That's the next question. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. In other words, one person's going to be spiritually ready when Christ returns and the other one not. Which side do we want to be on? Verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Another one again will be spiritually ready. One lady and the other one will not. Then the admonition for all of us. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you disciples, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The admonition for us to be watching is to be spiritually ready, to be using God's Holy Spirit, to be growing and going forward. That's what watching means. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would have gotten himself spiritually ready if he would have known that hour that was coming. Therefore you disciples, verse 44, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? And finally, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And so doing signifies being spiritually ready. And we can do that by means of God's Holy Spirit. It should be alarming to us, the things that are going on around us. The things that I've talked about in the sermon today are signs of the time of the end. Don't know how much time there is. Well, it isn't just about physical violence and brutality. It's the violence of things going on that are great. It could do much, much harm to many of us. The violence of the day and the world is filled with it. The main lesson here from what we're reading in the admonition by Jesus Christ is that his servant must be spiritually ready for his return at all times. And we need to develop our relationship with our God by means of his Holy Spirit. Let's conclude this sermon today by going on a positive note. We've looked at the negatives, things going all the way back to the beginning, all the way to our day and time. Those things are going to go away at the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to a couple prophecies. First of all, in Psalm chapter 72. Psalm chapter 72. And we'll read verses 8 through 14. This is a prophecy of the reign of the Messiah as king when he comes back the second time. This world to rule the world the next time that he comes. Psalm chapter 72, verse number 8. And again, this is talking about the Messiah, the Messianic King. Verse number 8. Excuse me. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now we know that's a prophecy because Christ is not ruling over this world at this time from Jerusalem. But he will be the second time that he comes, and he will be ruling over the entire earth. Verse number 9, those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The mighty kings of the world, the kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. And then notice these beautiful scriptures in verse, continuing on with verse number 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, and him who has no helper. Some of those that have cried the most, some of those that have had empty bellies, are going to be taken care of. Verse 13, he will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. And look at verse 14. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. Violence and oppression will be a thing of the past. It will be gone. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Talking about deliverance from a world that's been filled with violence, as our world has become today. No more fraud, no more cheating, no more taking advantage, no more holding hostage, and no more killing and death. Finally, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Another prophecy, Isaiah chapter 60. This is a prophecy of the time of salvation, again when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll read verse 18. Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 18. Time of salvation, beautiful scripture, verse number 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. Oh, how beautiful that will be. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Isaiah prophesies at the time of salvation when violence will no longer be heard in the land. And the reason why? Because God will be dwelling on earth. The violence, the corruption, the fraud, the cheating, the death will be a thing of the past. No more fraud, injustice, or oppression. No more tears, and no more crying. And we look forward to the time when it will no longer be said, the earth is filled with violence, but it will be said in those days, the earth is filled with righteousness.